Hallelujah. I thought Liz was somebody else sitting here. Didn't realize it was me, but praise God for that. Please turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We've been reading that script, isn't it? And it's right. So the theme for this month is growing into fruitfulness. Growing into fruitfulness. Let's just look at that word, fruitfulness. And let's just break it first. Fruit. The word fruit. What is a fruit? How does a fruit come into existence? It grows? It doesn't grow anywhere else? It grows on a tree, yeah? And then there's a seed. Okay, there's a seed. No, I'm talking of mangoes, papayas, the actual fruits. I'm talking of the actual fruits, the physical fruits. Good ground. How does the fruit go? Does the plant automatically come into its place by itself? Or, as Liz said, there's a seed, but what happens to the seed? The seed has to be planted. Planted while it's alive, or the seed has to dry, isn't it? Seed has to die. The seed has to die, fall into the ground, and there's a bit of toiling there. There's this planting the seed inside. There's filling it back with the mud. There's constant watering it. There's nourishment there, and there's waiting, because the moment you water it, it doesn't immediately spring up and say, "Oh, I'm here, thank you." It doesn't say that, does it? There's waiting, and then you see a little shoot raise up. That doesn't bear the fruit yet. And you see that in few days, in few weeks, that little shoot turn into a little small plant. Still no fruit yet. It grows, and it grows into a small, mini tree. Looks like a tree. Not a tree yet. Doesn't bear fruit yet. And finally, after weeks and months, probably in some trees' cases, years, until it reaches the time where it actually becomes a full-fledged tree. Still no fruit yet. Then there's springtime. Then there's flowering. What else? Those who are experts in biology, help me out here. What else happens next? Pollination, whatever. The processes. And then, finally, you see the fruit. So that's the journey from the point of picking up a seed to the point of seeing a fruit. That is fruitfulness. Right? Have this as a sort of tapestry in your mind. Just leave it like a storyline. Now turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. All of us with our Bibles, let us also do our confession. I promise to do this because it just sort of opens up our mind and allows us to believe what's said in the Bible. Although I'm sure nobody contests what's said in the Bible. This is my Bible. I'm crazy about what it says about me. I love every word in it. I will seek to do everything it instructs me to. I will read it, and I will heed it, because I know I need it. It is God's good word for me, and that is undeniable. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4. As the prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one Father of all, who is over all and through all in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. Moving on to verse 11. It is he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by every cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. For him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. You see here Paul describing this portion to the church of the Ephesians, talking about the different bodies and the different aspects in the church, different ministries, different giftings coming together for one purpose, to achieve the fullness of Christ in the church. Isn't it? We exist as a church, as Liz was raising up earlier, or mentioning earlier. Why do we exist as a church? To be as a light to the community, to demonstrate the fullness of Christ, to demonstrate Christ himself. Isn't it? That is what we exist here for. And yes, one part parcel of that is to come and worship collectively, to support each other, to uplift each other, to nourish each other, to cut each other, not with a knife, but with the word of God, and to sharpen each other, isn't it? So, what does this have to do with growing? And what is growth? When you talk about growth, you should see two things. One is growth in our own lives, individual lives, within which itself you can classify growth materialistically and growth spiritually, and growth as a church, isn't it? Because we want to be growing to the next level. We do not want to be at the same level where we were a few years ago. I'm sure all of you agree with me on that. To the next level, with more people, you know, maybe a different building, with more number of leaders, with more number of children, more number of congregation, and more giftings, and more prosperity within the church, isn't it? We also consider that there are different types of growth. There is a constructive or a positive growth, and there is also a negative growth. Have you ever heard that? There is a negative growth. You could think you're growing, but actually you're not growing. Right, let's look to that as well. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. We'll still continue to read about the growth that God's talking first. Colossians chapter 1. We're still talking about the positive growth. And Colossians chapter 1 in verse 9 onwards. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to the glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father. It says, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. So this is a positive growth, isn't it? Clearly evident. Turn with me quickly to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We just want to establish what sort of a growth are we looking at. And what are the guidelines? I always believe in working with guidelines and a framework. You know, when we try to work without boundaries and guidelines and framework, that is when we don't know where we are going. That is when we become headless chicken. You know, we don't know what we're doing. We don't know what we are up to achieve. We don't know what we have to gain. And therefore, we become directionless. But when we have a framework, when we have boundaries defined, when we have a plan as to how we need to approach there, we know for sure that we're going to go there. How many of us agree with me that you feel more secure on a reliable satellite navigation tool when you have to drive to a new place? I said, I use the word reliable. You know, there's so many unreliable, you know, gadgets available. But when you know that, you know, something works for you, well, sat-nav works for you, and when you have to go to a new place, you're no longer worried because that will lead you to where you have to go. Isn't it? Or if you're an internet map, you know, buzz, and you're more happy with picking up the directions from the internet, and like how Dilip and Lakshmi do, I think. you're more happy that way. But in anything else, what I'm trying to bring here is when you know you have a plan, you're more confident doing what you're doing, isn't it? So it is important for us to understand the types of growth and what we have to stay away from. Hebrews chapter 12. from the beginning. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You will not grow weary and lose heart. Right? Go with me to verse 15 from the same chapter. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. So there's different types of growth that we need to watch. Some growth is not constructive, some growth is not good or healthy. And some of the other types of growth, which is the actual growth that Paul was talking here, is what is required and what is vital for the church. I'll read these two portions again, verse 3 again. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. He's talking about Christ. He's talking about Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, author and perfecter of our faith. And again, verse 15. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause the trouble and defile many. So if there is a bitter root growing up, that is something we as a body need to watch out. That there are no bitter roots growing up, there is no weariness growing up between us, that we are all with the same purpose, we are all with the same passion, you know, approaching this with the gifts of God that he has given us. Again, also from James chapter 1. These are the few scriptures I'd ask you to turn, and that's it. We'll just stick to one portion. James chapter 1, verses 14 to 16. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived it, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So you also see here another growth, which he's talking about, which is now coming down to individuals, isn't it? Verse 14, but each one is tempted. So it starts with a temptation, it turns to a desire, and then you see a separation, it's dragged away and enticed, and that desire will then conceive and give birth to sin, and that grows into death. So these are the growths that you know, I just like to bring first when we talk about growing into fruitfulness. what sort of growth takes us towards fruitfulness? What sort of growth takes us towards death? You've got to watch these things before we establish anything else. Now, let's go back to our main scripture, which is from Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul writes so clearly about the unity of the body of Christ. It's one of the key principles that he lays down for the church. He talks about unity. He talks about as it almost being one of the key principles for living, a church's living. And he lays down foundation as in you need commitment, you need unity within the body of Christ to start with before you set anything else. Now we can start with talking about growth, but unless we know what sort of foundation we need to lay down first, we will not be able to do anything else. The fruit, the trees that come out will not have any strong ground to be held in. You know, they'll just fall away. When there's a wind, it falls away and it dies down. So this is what Paul is indicating here. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And he also goes on to talk in verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one Father of all, who is over all and through all, in all. Verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. As a body of Christ, we have people at different levels of Christian walk or spiritual life. You know, some of us are new believers, some of us have been Christians for a long time, some of us have been in spiritual leadership also. Some of us are good at mentoring other people, some of us are good at bringing new people to Christ. And there are different levels in the body of Christ. But Paul says here that it's all of these things have to work together in unity in order to see fruitfulness, in order to enter into the fullness of Christ that God has for us. Some of us can do one task, some can do another. Together we can obey God more fully than any one of us could alone. It is human tendency to overestimate what we can do by ourselves and to underestimate what we can do as a group. But as a body of Christ, we can accomplish more together than we would dream possible working by ourselves. Working together, the church can express the fullness of God, fullness of Christ. Isn't it? This is quite a common myth to think that, you know, oh yeah, I can't work with these people because, you know, people are at different levels and I have this special talent, special gift. And, you know, sometimes I find myself running too far ahead and I don't feel people coming with me. But actually, the Word of God says work together in unity. Bring all the gifts together. Put them together. And work together in unity. And that actually has a better fruit and takes us towards the fullness of Christ. Some Christians fear that any mistake will destroy their witness for the Lord. They see their own weaknesses. And they know that many non-Christians seem to have a stronger character than they do. So therefore, how can we grow up into Christ? How can we grow up into Christ? So we need to grow into something. That's why it says, how can we grow up into Christ? Before that, I'd like to remind another example that Liz was mentioning earlier about being witnesses in the true salt and light within our community. If we don't demonstrate the fullness of Christ in us, if we don't demonstrate Christ in us, living in us and bearing fruit through us, through the gifts that He has given us, how can we show that to our children? Let's look at within the confines of our walls. If we want our children to see the Christ that you have seen, it is your responsibility, my responsibility, our responsibility as parents and adults to show Christ to them. You know, it is foolish to expect the world to show your children what Christ is, because you've then lost the opportunity to show them what Christ is. It begins at home. And whatever we're trying to do now within you know, our encouragement and our leading here, our persuasions, you know, bring your Bibles, lift your hands up. Everything has a purpose, has a link to actually building a future generation that we have. There's no point complaining about how we lost the other set of youth that we had at one point. But we can always rectify what we have with us, isn't it? We can always work with what we have with us and ensure that they turn out to be good men and women of God. It is in our hands. So now we go back here. It is not about our own weaknesses. But it is about Christ. So how can we grow up into Christ? The answer is that Christ forms us into a body, into a group of individuals who are united in their purpose and in their love for one another and for the Lord. That Christ forms us into a body, into a group of individuals who are united in their purpose and in their love for one another and for the Lord. If an individual stumbles, the rest of the group is there to pick up him or her up and help him or her walk with God again. That is what we are there here for, as a body, to watch for each of us. And somebody said, when you're in a believer's realm, we stand together, isn't it? Because we watch each other's back. It is almost, you watch my back and I'll watch yours. That's the kind of support that we have in the body of Christ. It isn't where we all turn outwards and, you know, we leave our backs open for the devil to come in. Or imagine all of us standing together in a circle with you know, our turning towards each other in a circle. We have our backs exposed, isn't it? Neither is the other way right, turning outwards, facing outwards and leaving our backs exposed. In a believer's, in the body of Christ especially, it is always that we watch each other's back. When one falls down, the other people are there, the people around are there to lift them up and bring them back into Christ. If an individual sins, he or she can find restoration through the church, even as the rest of the body continues to witness to God's truth. As part of Christ's body, do you reflect part of Christ's character and carry out your special role in his work? That's a question. As part of Christ's body, the church here, do you reflect the part of Christ's character and carry out your special role in his work? We all know what his work is. We all know what his purposes are. We all know what the Great Commission is for us as a body, isn't it? To go into all the world, preaching the gospel, making disciples, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is his great work. The aspect that we want to look at within our broader title of growing into fullness is principles of living committed life. Principles of living, commitment to build godly character through maintaining high levels of conduct and speech in relationship. Malachi chapter 3 verse 16 says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who feared the Lord and who meditated on his name." There are five principles that we'd like to look at quickly this morning. The faithfulness principle, the four-day principle, the first word principle, the final word principle, and the friendship principle. Principles of living committed lives, or commitment to building godly character. The fullness principle. Psalm 133:1 says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." The faithfulness principle, sorry. Faithfulness to a relationship means loyalty to a person. I repeat, faithfulness to a relationship means loyalty to a person. Now that this can be within your own homes, and this can be even wider in the wider church, us as a body and different people coming together. When problems are the primary focus of a relationship, principles are laid aside in order to air differences. The importance of sharing feelings often takes priority over character. Think about that. The importance of sharing feelings often takes priority over character. So what should come first for anything else? The desire to conform to Christ's character, isn't it? Laying all our differences aside. You know, we know that, you know, at times we can feel wrong, we can feel upset and, you know, justified wrongly. But when we come together in purpose, when we have to do it in unity, we put those differences aside and we say, it is not for our good, I may have been hurt, but it is for the greater good. It is for the greater work that we have as a church, the greater commission that we have. I'm willing to put aside my indifferences and say, I want God's character. I want the character of God to work in me and to manifest and do the works that He has for me. Faithfulness to our relationship outweighs the importance of any offense between us. I will not allow any problem to override the principle by which we live. That is the attitude. That is the sort of commitment we need to have with the first principle, the faithfulness principle. Faithfulness to our relationship outweighs the importance of any offense between us. I will not allow any problem to override the principle by which we live in. Turn to me again into the verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 4. Paul writes here, "Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming." If you look at this, it actually existed even in the olden church. False teaching. You know, in fact, it has cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. There was all this stuff, there was all sorts of evil that you can expect in the church right from the beginning. But Paul wants the church of Ephesus to watch over these things. How long will you be in fence, you know? When you were a new believer, you came into Christ, you were drinking of the milk, you know, and you didn't have teeth at that point, so understandably you were feeding on milk and, you know, you were growing up to a little toddler, and then you continue to drink milk. The little teeth start appearing and you still drink milk. And after 4 or 5 years and you start making all sorts of mischief and noise and you have properly formed teeth, you know, the milk teeth as we call them. You still didn't drink milk. And then slowly the milk teeth start falling away. You get your actual, what do you call them? The proper teeth that you have, the big ones, you know, like mine. And we still continue to drink milk. You see the picture of what I'm saying? In our physical walk, we do not do that. Instead, we start maturing to eating better things, more solid food. You know, as we grow older, we want to feel the thing that goes between our teeth at times. I want to feel the thing that goes between my teeth, you know. It has to be meaty, chunky, juicy, tasty. Without which it's very difficult. More so about our spiritual walk. Paul's warning here. Do not be like infants. You know, come on, get over it. Just don't fall away with every small hindrance that come across your way, every little incident that happens in your life, every wave that hits you. Don't just get tossed away, you know, miles away. Stay in the course. Stay on the course. Right? The second principle, the 4-day principle. The 4-day principle. 4-day principle. In fact, I would call it the 4-hour principle. Leaving to 4 days is long enough. It's too long. In fact, in our relationship, we have something called as not to go to bed principle. It is very difficult for us to go to bed when we have something that's not resolved or something that we have discussed and we have not agreed on. And more so if it's a Saturday, because Sunday you've got to wake up and you've got to go to church. And how can you go to church which you have, don't have an agreement with your spouse? So it's so important. I'm just giving that as an example between a couple, but also within the body of Christ, between each of us. When we agree on things, when we plan to do things, when we set a course, and suddenly there's an indifference, you know, oh, I didn't get my opinion heard, or, you know, I thought something else. I came to the church because I like that about this church, but now these guys have changed it. Well, you've got to trust in God. You've got to trust that it is God who appointed these people. You've got to trust that it is God who's designing and making these plans together, putting these plans together for His better, for His greater good, for the purposes of establishing His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Eventually, it isn't about us as leaders trying to achieve something here, because that isn't anything, isn't it? It is what we do together as a church, and the number of people that will lead into Christ that will leave a legacy. Because out of that will come a Reinhard Bonnke or a Benny Hinn or somebody else. The four-day principle, resolving conflicts preserves friendships. Offenses between friends are spiritually, emotionally, and physically harmful. Bringing issues to closure within a reasonable amount of time maintains health of a relationship. If you look at, I have lots of scriptures here, but I'm trying to just give you the key ones. You can read it in John chapter 11. You can also read it in Proverbs 28 verse 13. He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. James chapter 3 verses 17 and 18. I'm reading it quickly with a view of the time. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceful, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. If it was a bit fast, I'll read it again. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Verse 18 of James chapter 3. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The fruit of righteousness. Our commitment should be, I will not allow any problem I have with you to go unresolved for more than 4 days. 4 days is just a principle. You could say 4 hours. 4 minutes. If within that length of time I have not come to peace about the issue, I will communicate this with you. Either I have to resolve that issue within myself, come to terms with it, or I'll come to you and approach you and discuss this with you. And so much on this day, we want to open this up. As we go into this next chapter, as we do things that God has laid before us, as He gives us a vision, you know how long it takes for us to spend time and asking God. You know, God has put in our hearts to think about growth in the next chapter. That's what God's been speaking to me almost about 2 weeks now. Almost the end of it, third week of October, I already started thinking about November, the month of November. What has God has in store for us? What does He want to do in the midst of us and through us for the month of Christmas, during the month of Christmas, during December? What does He want to see through us as a church for Christmas? And the word that constantly kept coming to me is growth, 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 growth. But Lord, how? We just can't be 100 people tomorrow. Is that what you're talking? No, not that, not growth, not just that growth. That is as a consequence. Growth in all aspects. Growth in our gifts, growth in our commitments, growth in our relationships, growth in our offerings. Lord, I left it to Ram actually, but growth in our offerings, growth in prosperity, why not? God is a great God, isn't it? So that is, the first one is the faithfulness principle, the second one the 4-day principle. Go with me, third one, the first word principle. If you look at Matthew chapter 18, you know that little example where God says, if you have a difference with your brother, go there first before you come to the Lord, before you come to the altar, go there, make resolution with him, or even though you are hurting, you go first and make that. You take the first step. Jesus instructed us to go to an offending brother privately. When we obey Jesus, we are able to reconcile with our brother much more easily than if we had revealed the problems to others before speaking with him. In other words, Paul is warning us here about gossiping. Do not gossip behind the person. When you have an issue with somebody, when you feel hurted, when you feel offended with somebody, go and speak to them. Rather than staying hurted and staying hurt, and then that hurt turns into what? Bitterness. And bitterness turns into anger, and anger takes you into wrath, and wrath completely separates you from God. Completely isolates you from where God wants you to be. The first word principle, therefore, from Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. So commitment, you will be the first person to hear about any problem I have with you. Right? Whilst reading this, I'm also saying this. You'll be the first person to hear from me if I have a problem with you. You. And likewise, make it unto the leadership. It is better to have a leadership that way, better to do the things that way, rather than to allow things to harbor and then start ferment and, you know, spoil the whole, the whole wine. Okay, the fourth principle, the final word principle. Proverbs chapter 14 verse 5, a faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. Proverbs 14 verse 25, a true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies. We believe in God's word. We should also believe the words of our friends. If we respect the words we hear from each other, we do not need constant assurances of the well-being of our relationships. We can be confident that all is well because we have not been told otherwise. The final word principle. So therefore the commitment on this is, I will believe and act upon the last words we spoke concerning our relationship and live as if you will do the same. If anything changes on my part, I will inform you. So in other words, if we've had a meeting, if we've discussed something, if we've agreed something and began a journey together on the way that God has shown us, until I come to you and personally inform you that, sorry, we have made an alteration in our plans and we have changed this, we want to do things this way, you always consider that the previous meeting is where it stands, no matter whoever comes to you and feeds you any other information. How important it is, isn't it? It is our natural tendency to sort of hear things from the other people rather than the main person himself. And we enjoy that, don't we? Come on, be honest with me. We enjoy that. We have a natural tendency towards that. There are very few people who will come up and say, I don't like this. Can you just clarify on this? Can you just elaborate on this? I have a feeling you have changed something. Am I right? Am I wrong? Before I assume something else, can I just clarify this with you? The final word principle. I will believe and act upon the last words we spoke concerning our relationship and live as if you will do the same. Lastly, the fifth one, the friendship principle. You can find that in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17. A friend loves at all times and a brother is born of adversity. 2 Thessalonians 1 and chapter 3. Is anybody there at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. This is the last scripture and we close after this. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. The friendship principle. Amen? Paul, Silas, and Timothy write to the church of the Thessalonians. And he thanks them for their brotherhood. And you see as a result, their faith is growing more and more. There's a growth there. See, each of these principles is linked to growth. Not just commitment, not just the aspect of living committed lives and within the body of Christ, but also that yields and that results in growth. Because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. God is the only one who knows what is in a man's heart. One should not expect that a friend discerns what is happening inside of him. It is not right in our part to start assuming and pulling things out without them having to say anything, without them saying anything. Therefore, the need to be understood is met with friends communicating with one another, or with people within the church communicating one with one another. I guess the aspect I'm trying to emphasize today is to be more open, more committed, and take us to that next level where we stop staying at the same place and start assuming things and not talking to each other and not communicating with each other, and believe things that the other people bring to us rather than the person himself. And when there are issues with the other people, we stay back, we don't do anything about it, we don't resolve it, and let it, grow into bitterness and let that become a whole rot. We need to walk away from these things. We need to walk away from this negative growth, a growth that takes us down. We look at growth that takes us forward into the fullness of Christ. I will befriend, the commitment therefore on this is, I will befriend you by being honest. I will not expect you to interpret my actions or recognize my heart's condition. It is my responsibility to approach you if I need your help. It is a bit surprising, isn't it? One of the principles. Let's go back to the five principles once again. Firstly, the faithfulness principle. Faithfulness to our relationship outweighs the importance of any offense between us. That's the foundation. You're not offended even though another brother comes and says to you something. I will not allow any problem to override the principle by which we live. Second one, the four-day principle. I will not allow any problem I have with you to go unresolved for more than 4 days. If within that length of time I have not come to peace about the issue, I will communicate this with you. Thirdly, the first word principle. You will be the first person to hear about any problem I have with you. Fourthly, the final word principle. I will believe and act upon the last words we spoke concerning our relationship on our agenda and live as if you will do the same. If anything changes on my part, I will inform you. Lastly, the friendship principle. I will befriend you by being honest. I will not expect you to interpret my actions or recognize my heart's condition. It is my responsibility to approach you if I need your help. You find this helpful? If we take these principles on board and then get onto this bus, get onto this journey that we have, that God has set before us, and look towards growth, growing into the fullness, growing to bear fruit, we will yield results, as it says here in this portion, 2 Thessalonians, growing more and more because your faith is growing more and more. And when faith grows, we grow. Isn't it? We want to be as a church, as Liz was saying earlier. She said so many things that I wanted to say, by the way, so I'm trying to go back to things that she said. I've heard of this revival that took place in Scotland. By the way, do you know that the most number of revivals that happened in the world actually happened in Scotland? And there was this one of these occasions when the preacher was preaching and doing the ministry time, and people apparently passing by the front door were suddenly dropping down to the ground and being convicted of their lives, their sin, and they repent. Some of them being healed, and they come into the church to find out what actually caused this. Isn't that marvelous? Isn't it? Come on, let's stand to our feet. Let's stand to our feet, and we want to begin by confessing things. We want to take it to a next level.